Today is going to be our fourth and our final part of our message called A Cut Above. And we're going to be looking today at verses 4 and 5. And since it's been a few weeks, let me just kind of review a little bit as we come in here to chapter 16 and we look at these first five verses. If you remember in verse 1, we saw Paul's courage, how Paul was willing to go back to a place where he had suffered persecution, even to the point of death, some people believe. And he was willing to go back to Lystra in order to disciple and to minister to the new believers there. And we've talked about that extensively. In the second half of verse 1, we see Timothy's credentials. When Paul arrives in Lystra, he meets a young man by the name of Timothy, a young man probably about the age of 18, some Bible scholars say. And there was something that Paul saw in Timothy that made Paul want to take Timothy with him on this second missionary journey. And so we see the first thing is Timothy's credentials. Real quick, let's just go ahead and read verse 1. It says, "Then he," that's Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." In verse 1, the latter portion of the verse, what we see is Timothy's credentials. Why did Paul take Timothy? And we've talked about this. Number one, notice what it says in the verse. It says that Timothy was a disciple. And we talked about because Timothy was a real Christian, he wasn't just a convert, he was a disciple. He's somebody, or was somebody, who followed the Lord closely. He continued on with the Lord in his relationship after coming to Christ to the point now where Paul sees him and says, hey, in order to make disciples, you got to be a disciple, right? So Timothy, since you're a disciple, you are now ready for ministry. That's one of the reasons he picked Timothy, because Timothy was a disciple. He was a real Christian. He wasn't just somebody who confessed Christ, prayed a prayer, went to church once a week, and, I'm fine, that's good, you know, that's enough to get me to heaven, right? Timothy wasn't like that. Timothy was one who learned from the Lord. He's one who followed closely behind the Lord. He's someone who continued on with the Lord to the point now where he is deemed a disciple. And in order to make disciples, we have to be a disciple, right? The vitamin for making disciples is be one. Be a disciple. You can't give away what you don't have, right? And so in order to make disciples, we have to be disciples. Jesus gave the commandment to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, he said to go and to make disciples, not just converts, not just people who will pray a prayer, but make disciples of all the nations. And then baptize them and teach them everything that I've taught you. That is our commission, not only to preach the gospel, as Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16, but also to make disciples after they're saved, then to bring them into maturity, to help them along so that they then can reproduce and make more disciples. That's God's plan of evangelism. God's plan of evangelism is not for us to have programs like Fill a Pew Sunday. Hey, if you fill up the whole pew, we'll give you a free iPod. And that gives me an opportunity now to preach the gospel. Guys, listen, that is seeker-sensitive. That is the new American style of evangelism. It's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to teach the believers the Word of God. Then they grow and they mature. And then the natural process of that, the natural byproduct of that, is disciples will reproduce. Healthy sheep reproduce. It's as simple as that. So disciples reproduce. They make more disciples. And so he sees Timothy and says, hey, you're ready for ministry. Not only is Timothy ready for ministry, but also Timothy was useful in Paul's ministry. Look what it says. It says that Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Timothy, even though his father was Greek, would be considered Jewish in the Jewish community. And so since Paul's evangelistic strategy is as he goes into a town where there is a synagogue, he first goes and preaches to the Jews in the synagogues, hoping to reach his own people and reach his own brothers and sisters with the gospel before he goes to the world or the heathen or the pagan or the unbelievers. And so since Paul is going to be ministering to Jews Paul sees Timothy as an asset to his ministry team in ministering to the Jewish people because he does have Jewish roots. And so that's another reason he picked Timothy, was because Timothy was useful in Paul's ministry. If we keep going down to verses 2 and 3 real quick, what we see is now Timothy's character. This is another reason why the Apostle Paul chose Timothy to join his ministry team, not only because of his credentials, but also because of his character. It says that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul then wanted to have him to go on with him. Why? Because Timothy had a good reputation, didn't he? Even some 18 miles away in Iconium, the people there had already heard of Timothy, had known of Timothy, and spoke well of Timothy. The last time I was with you, we talked about how important it is for us to have a good reputation for ministry. In fact, when you study the scriptures, you will find out that pastors, bishops, overseers, elders, deacons, in order to hold one of those offices, a requirement of those offices is that we have a good reputation inside the church with the people of God, but also outside the church with unbelievers. So if you aspire to a church office, if you feel called to a church office, if you feel you have a ministry gift to where that would then lead for you to be in a position of authority in a church, then one of your requirements is to have a good reputation. In fact, if you remember, when the first deacons were ever chosen back in Acts chapter 6, one of the requirements, besides being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, the first requirement was that they be of good reputation. So in order for us to effectively minister in a church office, we must have a good reputation. But you know, for us also to effectively minister outside the church, in order for you as believers to be able to get the ear of an unbeliever and to share the gospel, Paul tells us that also every believer should have a good reputation. Why is that important? Because Paul says in Philippians that if we are to shine as lights in the world, we must be blameless. Because when we are blameless, and when we, notice I didn't say perfect, blameless. Blameless is another word for good reputation. And when we have a good reputation, then we have an opportunity to speak to people about the gospel. When your testimony from your mouth doesn't line up with the actions of your life, people don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't take you seriously. Your words don't hold weight. But when people watch you and see that you're consistent in your words and your deeds, and you have a good reputation, what happens now is what? Is people will listen to what you have to say, and now you become a light in a dark world. And so a good reputation is very important, not only for church leaders, but for all of us as believers. Right? And that's the point that Paul makes. And that's another reason why he chose Timothy, was because of Timothy's character. He was well spoken of, therefore Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Look what it says now in verse 3. It says, and so he took him, and he circumcised him. And all the men in here said, ouch, right? Instead of amen. Back when I was in the Baptist church, there were two responses to anything the preacher said. It was either amen or it was ouch. Well, here I got to say ouch. This speaks of Timothy's commitment. This is another reason Paul chose him. I believe this could have been a test for Timothy. What do you mean? Do you remember on Paul's last missionary journey, they took a young man who wasn't ready for ministry, Barnabas's nephew, a man by the name of John Mark. Not even halfway through the trip, he deserted them and he quit and went back home. Could it be that Paul sees a guy that looks like he measures up for the task and says, well, let me test him before I take him with me? In order to go with me, you're going to have to be circumcised. I mean, could you imagine that? Since you're Jewish and you're not circumcised, the Jews in the synagogues aren't going to listen to what you say. So if you're going to go with me and minister to the Jews, you being a Jew, you've got to be circumcised, Timothy. Are you willing to do it? I can't help but think that Paul had a little bit of the memory of John Mark in his mind at this point and saying, I ain't making this mistake again. Want to go? So did Timothy do that? Look what it says. says Paul took him, circumcised him. Why? As I just said, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. See, Timothy, even though he was Jewish, the fact that his father was Greek and he wasn't circumcised, he would become a stumbling block to the Jews. And they would not listen to his testimony or his witness. And so Paul says, you've got to do this if you're going to minister effectively. And guys, let me say, we talked about this last time. This is where we left off. According to the scriptures, circumcision in the New Testament, Paul tells us three times, profits nothing. We've learned from chapter 15 that in order to be saved, you do not have to be circumcised, do you? Nope. And like I said, Paul tells us in the scriptures that it doesn't profit anything as far as salvation is concerned. So Timothy could have argued theologically with Paul, took his Bible, pointed at verses, but Timothy didn't do that. Why? Because Timothy had a love in his heart, and Timothy wanted to reach the Jewish people just as much as Paul did. And so for the sake of love, not for the sake of salvation, not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of the gospel and the sake of love, Timothy went ahead, gave up his Christian liberty to not be circumcised, and submitted to that rite. Isn't that amazing? And we left off last week talking about how Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about how he strives in his life to become all things to all men that he may win some. And guys, there are lots of things in our life. There are lots of things we can do, places we can go, things we can be involved in. And there's lots of things that you can grab the Bible and you can't point at a particular verse and say, well, you shouldn't be going there. Or you shouldn't be doing that because of this verse. There's lots of what some people call gray areas. I hate that word. But some people think that, you know, when it comes to sinning or not sinning, obeying God or disobeying God, doing what's right or wrong, that, you know, there's black and white and there's gray areas, that since the Bible doesn't address specifically, that we're free to do those things. And you know what? To a degree, that's true. But Paul says in order to reach more people and to share the gospel with more people and to open the door of opportunity wider for me to do what God's called me to do, I'll give up some of the things that I like to do, some of the things I enjoy to do, some of the places I enjoy to go. I'll quit in order that I might have a larger audience to preach the gospel to. It's for the sake of love. And guys, if you want to be used of the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, there are going to be things in your life that the pastor can't take a verse and go, hey, you shouldn't be doing that because of this verse. Or you shouldn't be going there because of this verse. There's going to be things that the Lord's going to put his finger on your life and say, I want you to stop doing that. Stop it. Quit. It's not for you. Don't go there anymore. I don't want you involved in that. I don't want you seen there anymore. And to you, it may even seem silly. But it'll be something that won't leave. And if it doesn't leave, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying give up that liberty so that you don't stumble somebody else. And guys, we need to remember that in the church, not everybody has a strong as conscience as what you have. There's some liberties that you have that other people may be right beside you or in the seat behind you. There's things that you have a freedom to do that might offend them. Paul calls that a weak brother. And in the church, there are some people who are weak in certain areas. And there are times where we have to give up our liberty in order not to be a stumbling block to a weaker brother or to an unbeliever. And I'm not here to condemn you or tell you what to do. Read the scriptures, obey what's plain, and then listen to the Spirit and see how he wants to use you. And don't argue with him. Don't try to point out a verse to defend why you can do that or go there. Just do what he asks. And here's what you'll find out. The door of opportunity for you will open wider than what it is now for you to share the gospel with people and to minister to people and serve people. Okay? So for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of love, Timothy submits to circumcision. Wow. That definitely, to me, shows his commitment. Wouldn't it you? I'm a believer. I'll take that boy with me if he's willing to do that, you know? Wow. Now, not only does this speak of Timothy's commitment, but you know what? It also speaks of Paul's leadership. Think about the impact that Paul has already made on Timothy's life. That Timothy would be willing to do something so extreme at the word of a guy like Paul. This says something about Paul's leadership. Not only does Paul see something in Timothy, but Timothy sees something in Paul and says, I want to follow that guy, and I want to minister with him, and I'll pay whatever cost I have to be part of this ministry team. So it says a lot about his leadership, doesn't it? I can't help to remember back in Genesis chapter 14, if you remember, when Lot found himself in trouble and taken captive by a whole lot of armies, Abraham went to go rescue Lot. You know, the Bible says that Abraham took 318 trained servants with him to go defeat all these different kings and these armies in order to rescue Lot. So we know that besides Abraham's own family and besides the rest of his servants, we know he had at least 318 trained servants. Abraham had a big family, right? Well, then later in Scripture, the Lord tells Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. And the sign of this covenant is that I want you to remove the foreskin of your flesh. Okay, first of all, by this time, Abraham is like really old. He's 99. Now think about this. He can't see God. He's taken tons of steps of faith because he's heard God speak to him. He has no Bible. And then God tells him to do something like that. In fact, later, when Isaac is finally born, the Lord is going to tell Abraham to sacrifice his own son. I tell you what, Abraham is a man of faith. Think about it. He had nothing visual, really. He had no Bible to open up and lean on, you know? And God speaks to him and tells him to sacrifice his own son. And we know how that story ends up, right? The Lord provides for him. He doesn't have to. But there was one thing he had to do before that, and that's when the Lord said, cut the foreskin of your flesh. Abraham said, okay. I think I'd have said, are you sure? Wait a minute, Lord. Maybe I'm got some soap in my ears. I didn't hear you right, you know. I saw a little cartoon I loved a couple years ago. It showed a picture of Moses, and he's looking at the Lord, and he's kind of arguing with the Lord, and he says, now, wait a minute, Lord. Let me get this right. The Arabs get the oil, and we have to cut off our what? I mean, don't you think that's what Abraham's thinking? You want to make a covenant with me. You want to use me to bless the whole world. And this is where we're going to start. Is you want me to, I've already left my whole family, came to a land that you were going to show me, and now you want me to do what to myself? Not only did the Lord tell him to circumcise himself, but he said, then circumcise all the males in your house. At that time, he had Ishmael as a son. Isaac wasn't yet born. But we know he had at least 318 trained servants. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure out that took a while. Okay? And especially in that day and time, you kind of wonder how sharp his knife was anyway. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like, give me a piece of flint, get in line, let's go. You know? But think about this. Think about all these guys who did what Abraham said. Over 300 of them. The Bible says they did. That Abraham circumcised his whole house. What kind of leader was Abraham that these men would do that? Based on just his word saying, God told me. You know what I'm saying? That speaks a lot of his character and the kind of leader he was. The same thing with Paul. For Timothy to do that, it took a lot of character and trust in Paul that Paul, wow, was a leader. So it says a lot about Paul's leadership. Now, that brings us now here in verse 4. It says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." In verse 5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Now, here's what we're going to look at real quick. In verses 4 and the first part of verse 5, what we see here is Paul's intentions. Here's Paul's intentions of this second missionary journey. We've already talked about this a little bit in the sense of Paul's intentions for this second journey wasn't really to do evangelism. That's not what was on his mind. The intentions that Paul had for the second journey was to simply go to the places where we've already seen believers come to Christ, where there's already new churches started, and let's go strengthen the churches. Let's see how the brethren are doing, right? If you would, look back in chapter 15. Go back and look at verse 36. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" See that? That was Paul's intentions for this trip. It was a discipleship trip. Now, look at verse 4, and it says at the beginning of the verse, "And as they went through the cities," as they, who are they? Well, we know Paul, and we know Timothy, right? Because he asked Timothy to go with him, but you remember who's already with Paul, right? It's Silas. If you would, go up to chapter 15 and look at verse 37. It says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, who was called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Then that's where you come to chapter 16. They come to Lystra. They find Timothy. They take him along. So now what has happened is this. Paul, if you remember from our last series of messages, Paul was formerly one half of the dynamic duo, but he's now part or one third of a terrific trio. So Paul's ministry team here is growing. The Lord provided Paul with new ministry partners. New ministry partners. Barnabas said, "If John Mark can't go, I'm not going either." Paul said, "Fine." Took Silas and went, came to Lystra, found Timothy. And that's what we're looking at here between verses 1 and 5 in chapter 16, is the Lord provides for Paul new ministry partners. The word "new" is the operative word all the way through chapter 16. We're going to see lots of new things. Next week, we're going to pick up with verse 6 and move on and talk about the new opportunities that the Lord was opening up for Paul to minister and to share the gospel. But what we're looking at right now is the Lord is providing for Paul new ministry partners. And guys, you know what this says to me? This says to me this, that in the ministry, no one is irreplaceable. You wouldn't think a pastor would say that, would you? It's true. Nobody in ministry is irreplaceable. You get mad, get upset, quit serving God, tell God, "Well, you know what, God? You're not blessing me or giving me what I want. I'm not doing that ministry anymore." God says, "Okay, I've got, you know, about 1,000 more people in line just dying to do it." That's one thing as a pastor I have to keep in the forefront of my mind when the ministry gets hard and it gets difficult, is that when I want to whine and cry and I want to quit and I want to give up, I hear the Lord saying in the back of my mind, "That's fine. I've got a whole new class of Bible students coming from Calvary Chapel Bible College just dying for a place to pastor." Isn't that something? None of us are irreplaceable. So guys, wherever the Lord's put us and whatever he's called us to do, don't get haughty about it and think, you know, "Well, listen, if God doesn't do this for me, then I'm not doing this for him. And I'll show him." Nobody's irreplaceable. And Paul saw that. So it's something that we got to remember, that if we're not going to do God's will, he'll raise up somebody else that will. But rather, no matter how hard ministry gets, or how difficult it gets, or No matter how people don't want to listen to us, or how much persecution we go through, or no matter how much difficulty we go through, remember that it is a privilege. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. You're not doing God any favors when you serve the Lord. See, none of us came to Christ and God said, "Oh, I'm so glad that you did that now, because now my life is fulfilled. And there's this area of the world now that's okay because you're a Christian." No! God doesn't need us. You know, in the first verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." The word God there is the word Elohim, which is actually the plural word for God in the Hebrew. You could translate it gods. Now, it's not speaking of different gods. It's all one God, one Godhead in three persons, should I say, the Trinity. But the amazing thing is Adam Clark, in his commentary, Adam Clark was a Methodist Hebrew scholar. And he says that word Elohim has such a strong connotation, it's such a strong meaning. He says the word Elohim means the all-sufficient God who is infinitely happy and needing nothing that he makes. That's why in the first verse, before you and I were here, it said that God created the heavens and the earth. Before we were ever created, God, the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was infinitely happy among themselves, needing nothing. But he went ahead and created. Why? Because he wanted a relationship with you and I. Isn't that amazing? So guys, to be a Christian is a privilege, not a favor we're doing God. And serving God is not a favor we're doing God. It's a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Isn't it? Wow. So don't get haughty about your position. Don't get haughty about your circumstance. Don't think that, you know, when things get hard, you shake your fist at God and say, "Hey, I'm done, and I'll show you." No. He'll pick somebody else. But it's a privilege. And we should serve him because we love him and do it out of joy, right? So we see that Paul's intention was to do discipleship, not so much evangelism. Now, if you would, look at verse 5 and look at the result. Look at the result of Paul and Silas and Timothy going back to these new believers, to these new churches, and ministering to them. It says in verse 5, "So the churches were what? Strengthened in the faith." They were strengthened in the faith. Now, real quick, I think it's interesting. In verse 4, notice what they did when they got to these churches, when they finally reached these new believers. Look what it says. It says that they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Do you remember when we were in chapter 15, we talked about those decrees, or that decree, pretty extensively, didn't we? What Paul and Silas did was they took the decree from the church at Jerusalem, and then they took it up to Syria, to Antioch, and shared it with the believers at Antioch. You remember it says that they were so glad that they didn't have to be circumcised, and they rejoiced in all this because of that, right? Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy then take that decree, and they continue on into Asia Minor with it. Those are the decrees that they're sharing with them. They're just continuing to share and taking along that news. They're spreading that news of what happened in chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. That's what it's talking about. And what was the result of that? It says that the churches were what? They were strengthened. And so Paul's intentions was to disciple the new believers. It was to strengthen the churches. And guess what? They were. So mission accomplished, right? Now what's interesting here, I love this, is the word strengthened here in this verse means to make firm and make solid like the muscles. And it's only used in the New Testament 3 times. Here and twice back in Acts chapter 3, referring to the strength that the lame man received in his feet and ankles when he was healed. Remember that story back in Acts 3? The lame man was healed. The Bible said that his ankles and his feet were strengthened and he was able to walk. So what was the result of Paul, Silas, and Timothy bringing these decrees to these new believers and sharing the word of God with them and discipling them? The result was Now these new believers can walk on their own. They're made strong. You see that? That's the word here. Strengthen. To make the muscle solid. They actually brought a spiritual Gold's Gym right to them and said, let's work out. Let's learn some Bible verses. Let me share with you the decision that came from James, the church in Jerusalem, and let me explain it to you in the Bible, you know. And they started having Bible study with them. And the result was they were strengthened to the point to where they could walk on their own as believers. That's the connotation of the word here. And guys, here's how you're going to walk on your own. Here's how you are going to be able to walk day to day with the Lord on your own, is to get into God's word, the Bible. You've got to read it. You've got to get into it. You may say, there's so much of the Bible I don't understand. There's so much of it that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't matter. Get it in your brain. Get it in your heart. There's only one way to get it in, and that is to take it in, and it's to read it. Okay? Just read the Bible. Friday night, I talked about the importance of just reading the Scriptures and not forgetting that you have a helper, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus called the Spirit of Truth, and he said that the Spirit of Truth would guide you into all truth. Listen, to read your Bible and to understand it and to learn something, this isn't the only place you have to be. Guys, listen, you have the Holy Spirit who wants to teach you things. But guys, he's not going to teach you a whole lot if you don't take the time to open the Bible yourself and read it. So if you want to be strengthened and you want to walk on your own spiritually as a believer, and you need to, the only way it's going to happen is for you to read your Bible and then let the Holy Spirit teach you from his word. Amen? That's how you'll walk on your own. That's what happened here. And that was Paul's intention of the trip. So as far as Paul's concerned, guess what? Oh, what a great trip. You know, mission accomplished. Oh, really? You know what? The Lord has different intentions for this trip. See, at this point, no doubt Paul's thinking, we did it. This is what we wanted to do. Go back and visit all the brothers, see how they're doing, strengthen them, help them out, make them strong. We did it. We can go back home now, right? No. Because as the believers were strengthened, what else was happening? Look at the rest of the verse. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. And the next word is what? And increased in number daily. I really don't think Paul really thought that the Lord was going to bring in such a harvest of new believers on this second trip. And what we see here in the second half of verse 5 is we see the Lord's intentions. See, Paul's intentions was to disciple the new believers. But the Lord says, yeah, I want you to do that, but I also want you to do something else. I want you to preach the gospel to more unbelievers. And while the new believers were strengthened, new believers kept coming. And that's why at the outset I told you, it's disciples that produce more disciples. It's healthy sheep that produce more sheep. You see that? So when you're taught the word and you're strengthened, guys, the natural byproduct of that is that you are going to want to share what you're learning here. When you come here every Sunday and you get the word of God the way we teach it here, and you get full, it's only going to be natural for you to look for somebody to share this with. And you're not sharing what I have to say. You're sharing what God has to say. Why? Because we teach verse by verse through the Bible. That's one of the reasons we do it. Listen, you remember what I have to say, take it out of here, and it's not going to produce anything. But anything that I say that I can show you in the Bible, and it's purely Scripture, you know what? It's going to bless people. It's going to produce fruit. In fact, didn't the Lord say that in Isaiah 55? He said, my word will accomplish what I send it to do. So as you come in and get full of the word of God, you go out of here, guess what the Lord wants to do? He wants you to spread it. He wants you to share the things you're learning with other believers and non-believers. So the believers can be strengthened and non-believers can come to Christ. Guys, that's one of the reasons why we come here every Sunday. That's why we get together, so you can be taught the word of God. So we see that the church increased in number daily. But what happened first? The believers were strengthened. And guys, that should be the natural flow of things in the church. As we consistently and uncompromisingly teach the truth, it should build you up, make you mature, and then you should be reproducing. When that happens, the church will increase in number. Look around. We've got room to increase, don't we? Guys, take what you're learning here and share it with people. Because I'm telling you, as a believer, there should be a burning in our heart to want to witness to people, to want to share with people. And I'm not saying this for myself. I surely, to goodness, I'm not bragging. But I think I feed you enough on Sunday and through the week as we gather together and share the Word of God for you to have enough to leave here and go share with people. See, that's my job as a pastor. It's our job as church leadership to equip you to do the work of the ministry, to give you what you need. But you're the one that has to take it now and run with it. See? And that's what happens. The result is that evangelism happens. Evangelism doesn't happen because we have a concert. Evangelism doesn't happen because we bring in a special preacher or because we have Philip Hugh Sunday. Evangelism happens because the Word of God burns in your heart and you get a burden for the lost and you just share it. So that tells us that when we come to church on Sunday, our intention ought to be is this. Lord, when the Word's taught today, let me hear what you have to say and strengthen me. Strengthen me with that Word to the point to where I'm like the lame man. I'm able to walk now and I'm able to go out of here and share it with other people. See that? So the Lord's intentions was not only for people to be discipled, but his intentions were for people to come to Christ as well. And that's why it says in the second part of the verse, and they increased in number daily. Now, if you keep reading, and this is what we're going to look at next week, but keep reading, because I want to show you the Lord's intentions. Look what it says. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit, haven't we already discussed that he's God? So God tells the terrific trio, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, stop what you're doing. Lord, there's more churches here in Asia to talk to. There's more believers to stop. Don't do it no more. Look at the Lord's intentions. It says, after they had come to Mysia, it says they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them. The Holy Spirit had to tell them twice. Stop! Listen, when God tells you stop, don't go. If you're going this way and God says stop, don't go, okay, over here. If you're going in one direction, God says stop, just stop. And don't go nowhere else. You see that? They were in Asia preaching the gospel and the Holy Spirit forbid them. So the Lord says, you know, stop preaching the word here in Asia, just stop it. It says, then they had come to Mysia and then tried to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit didn't permit them. So even the Apostle Paul, as spiritual as he is, the Lord had to tell him twice, just, would you quit? Stop, right? Now check this out. Why did the Lord have them stop? Because the Lord had other intentions for this trip far and beyond what Paul even imagined. And look at it. It says, so passing by Mysia, it says they came down to Troas. And as a vision appeared to Paul in the night, he says, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia. That's over into Greece. Over into Europe. Europe. They've not been to Europe yet. There's no new believers in Europe. That's exactly right. The Lord's got different intentions for this trip. It's not just a discipleship trip, okay? It's not just a Christian seminar. This thing is an evangelistic crusade about to happen. Look what it says here. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, look what it says here. Luke's writing, and he says that they concluded after this vision, they finally figured it out. What's there to conclude? I mean, you have this vision of this guy saying, come over and help us in Macedonia. Is there any doubt where you should go? No. And I love this because it shows me they're just people just like me and you. They're just as knuckleheaded as we are, aren't they? And it says they concluded, wow, after all this deduction, boy, they're really smart, aren't they? It says that they concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that's why I say at the end of verse 5, as evangelism breaks out there in Lystra and there throughout Asia Minor, the Lord now says, now, go over to Europe, share the gospel. Why? Because the Lord had other intentions. Now, we're going to say a couple more things and we'll quit here and we'll have communion together. But notice it says that they increased in number daily. Now, when you think about the book of Acts, think about the book of Acts and think about that term or that phrase, they increased in number daily. Have we heard this before in the book of Acts anywhere? Yeah, if you've read the book of Acts and if you've been studying with us over the past 4 years. Anyway. But this sounds a whole lot like Acts 2:47, doesn't it? As the new infant church was faithful to just follow four simple steps, four simple principles. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. And then in verse 47, it says, and the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. You know what? Revival will come if we get excited about just doing the basics, the simple things. And that's why here we're not going to get involved in gimmicks. There's things we can do. I can tell you right now, there's things we can do. First, like taking me off the bass guitar and getting some professional musicians. If we get a professional band, guess what? We fill the church up. Hooray! There's all kinds of things we can do that'll bring people in. But you know what? What's the biblical way? It's for the people of God to fall in love with the Lord. And for us just to be steadfast and just daily in the Word of God, fellowshipping as much as we can at every opportunity we can get, having communion and prayer together and sharing meals together and hanging out. That's how the church grows. And out of that, evangelism will happen. But guys, listen, it's clear from this part of the verse and the verses that follow, as we've read verses 6 through 10, that the Lord's intentions were to spread the gospel and to expand the kingdom, wasn't it? And you know what this tells me? That no matter what our vision for ministry is, God is bigger. You know? I remember Pastor Chuck Smith sharing before Calvary Chapel became a church of 35,000 people, him sharing that before he went to Calvary Chapel to pastor 25 people, that he said, you know, my goal in ministry was to pastor 250 people. That was his goal. That was his vision. He said, and the reason is because with 250 people, a pastor can be a full-time pastor and draw a decent salary in order to support his family, so he can give his whole life to the ministry. And it's just a big enough church to where you can generate enough people and income to do outreach and to do some things for the Lord. Well, guess what happened over the years? Chuck's vision was 250 people. As I said, now they have 35,000 every week at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. You know what, guys? My vision here, I really do. I'll just be selfish with you and just be honest. I want to see this place filled with people. I really do. But even more than that, here's what I want. I want the people who do come to be so in love with Jesus and to be so fed with God's word that you just become so strengthened and strong in the word of God that you walk on your own and that you accomplish what the Lord wants for your life. That's what I want, you know? That's it. I want to see you grow and be strong and to do what the Lord wants you to do. Because I'm telling you, the only thing that brings you true, lasting joy in your life is knowing that I'm doing what God's called me to do. That's what we're here for. Not for ourselves, but for His glory, right? Isn't that awesome? So next week, we'll pick up in verse 6.